this morning, our topic is once again, Built to Serve God, Part 2. And before I get into the meat of this morning, I want to ask you a question. When this particular thing right here was created, when that was created, did the creator of that mic have a purpose for it in mind? What was the purpose? To hear, to amplify someone's voice so they could be heard. There was a purpose in mind when that was created. Let me ask you this. When this was created, was there a purpose in mind? What? Yeah, it was created to be used, right? Not like that. All right. When that was created, don't worry, I don't have foot odor. But when that was created, was there a purpose in mind? What was the purpose for the creator who created that? Somebody would wear it, right? Somebody was going to wear that, right? So there was a definite purpose in mind. Whenever we buy something or build something, usually there's a purpose in mind. Last week, we saw a verse in Ephesians 2:10 that says, "For we, Christians, those who know the Lord, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto," there was a purpose, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So when God created you a new person in Christ, did God have a purpose in mind for you, yes or no? Yes, His purpose was that you would become fruitful and that you would do good works for Him. Now, I don't know, maybe this last week you can look at your life and say, man, I've got all kinds of good works that I can point out where God has used me. I hope so, because that's what you were created in Christ to do. You were created His workmanship, and you were created with a purpose. Just like the shoe, the guitar, this pulpit, the microphone, all these things, there was a purpose in mind. God had a purpose in mind when He created you as His workmanship in Christ Jesus. Do good works save us and take us to heaven, yes or no? No, we know we can't be saved by our good works. The Bible makes that very clear. But does God expect good works out of us once we are saved? Yes, He does. And God has built you. He has created you to do good works for Him. Now, there are several building blocks that God uses in your life that allows you to do good works. And that is part of making you who you are. And there's things that, building blocks that God will definitely use in your life to prepare you to serve Him effectively, to make an impact on other people for Jesus Christ. The first building block we looked at last week, it's in your notes, and that's your past. Now, I gave you a whole set of notes on that last week, how that God will take your past and He'll use that as a building block. We saw that in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. We saw it in the Scriptures. How that God will take your past and He'll use that as a tool to effectively serve Him in the present. Now, the second thing I want to look at this morning in your handout is this. Write this in. The second building block God uses in your life is your heart. Your heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not referring to that organ inside of your body that's pumping blood right now. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's referring to the real you. It's not the person that people perceive you to be, but it's who you really are in your innermost being. Coca-Cola used to have a saying, I believe it was Coke, wasn't it? The real thing, right? And your heart is the real thing. Your heart is the real you. In Matthew, and that's the reason for this verse, Matthew 22:37, Jesus said that he wanted us to love the Lord thy God with all of our, what, church? Our heart, your innermost being, your soul, your mind. He wants the real you to love him. He doesn't want there to be a facade of love. He doesn't just want other people to say, oh, he loves God. No, he wants it to be something real in your life that you really love him. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This morning, we can come to church, have a Bible under our arms, be all cleaned up, smelling good and all that, and yet we can be sitting here looking great to everybody else, and yet our heart be far away from God. You see, the heart is the real you. The heart, in your handout, it says, is the seat of your emotions. It's your mind, your desires, and your passions. It's what drives you. Your heart is what you are truly passionate about. Would y'all agree with me that there are some passionate people out at the Speedway today? Amen? They are passionate about racing. And man, if I'm going to watch something like that, I want to do it in my living room where I can go to the fridge. How about you, huh? But that's okay. I mean, everyone's different. But yeah, they're passionate. Are they passionate about a certain driver? Their heart. See, your heart is what you're passionate about. Have you ever noticed how a believer in Christ, can be passionate about a certain subject? And then another believer over here is really not that passionate about it, but has a burden for another area of service. Why is that? I mean, after all, they both love God. You know, they both want to serve God, but yet two believers are so different. And in your handout it says, it's because each of us has a heart that is unique to you. No two persons' hearts are absolutely identical. Now, hearts can be similar, and you may have a heart for a certain ministry, and I may have a heart for that ministry, and God may knit our hearts together, and you know, we may be of one mind on that thing, but the bottom line is we all have a heart that is unique to us. For example, I have a heart for Denise Proctor, and I have a heart that is unique for her, you know, and I love her like nobody else loves her. See, we all have a heart that is unique to us. And as we come to understand that truth, I think it'll help us not to be so critical of other people and not to get our feelings hurt when other people aren't as excited about certain things as we are. You know, some people make the Christian life very spooky and very mysterious. And I've heard this saying. I heard it years ago when I was in our youth group back in Missouri, and I've heard it through the years. People say, you need to seek God's perfect will, and you need to seek Him about where and how you should serve the Lord. Seek His perfect will in how you should serve the Lord, where you should serve the Lord. And so people were always talking about how they were seeking God's will. And of course, that ultimately leads to people looking for some kind of signs from God to reveal His perfect will to them, you know, or they look for some inner promptings, you know, from God, and they're listening to that still small voice. Do you know who that voice sounds a lot like, that still small voice in you? You know who it sounds a lot like? You. Right. If you're from up north, it's got a New England accent, doesn't it? That still small voice in me has a Midwest accent, you know. That's listen, folks, that's you. That's your heart, see, is what that is. If you're walking with the Lord daily, you don't have to fear making decisions. You don't have to fear following your desires. Your desires are synonymous with your heart. So if your heart's following after God, if your heart's seeking after His Word, then your desires aren't going to be sinful and they're not going to be wrong. They're going to be in line with His Word. See, Romans 10:1, what did Paul say? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul's heart's desires were in line with God's Word. See, and that's what happened. Let me give you an example of this. How does a person know if they should be a pastor? In other words, how does a person know if they ought to go into full-time ministry? Maybe be a youth pastor, or maybe be a children's pastor, or be a music pastor, or be a missionary, or be a pastor like me who teaches the Bible on a regular basis. How does a person know if they should do that? Well, look, I'm going to shock you right now, okay? I'm going to really surprise you with this. Remember, your desires come forth from your heart. So I want you to look in your handout at 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. You see the verse in your handout? This is a true saying. If a man senses God's call on his life to be a pastor, is that what it says? No. This is a true saying. If a man sees signs from God that God wants him. No, we talk that way. But notice how practical Paul is. This is a true saying. If a man, and then what's that next word? Underline that. It desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a desire. You love God's word. Listen, hey, you love the Bible. You love studying it. You love teaching it. Maybe you're doing it in your local church, and you say that maybe you get an opportunity to talk to the teens. Maybe you speak in Awana. Maybe you've got an opportunity to teach a life group, and you do that, and you think, man, I really like this. I would like to spend my entire life in being doing this. Then what do? You got the desire. So, you start preparing. God always wants us to prepare. So you start preparing yourself. Maybe you go to the Bible Institute. For me, we didn't have a Bible Institute at my home church. I went to Bible college in Florida, And you begin to work towards that thing that's the desire of your heart. You want to be a bishop. You want to be a pastor. You want to be in ministry. So you start working towards that. It's that simple. It is that simple. I was 16 years old, and I had such a desire. Man, I love serving God. I love the ministry. And I said, man, I want to do this with my life. And I made that decision at 16. At 18, I began to prepare myself for that. And that's it. Denise, when she was a teenager, her desire was to serve the Lord in her life, full-time in ministry. And so she made a decision as a teenager, I'm going to marry a guy who wants to be in ministry, who wants to serve the Lord. That's my heart. I want to find a guy that has that same kind of heart. So when she graduated high school, she went to a Bible college, the same one I went to, and the best thing that ever happened in her life happened at Bible college. She met me. Now look, I know that's not spooky, and I know that's not mysterious, and I know maybe that's not as flamboyant as you'll hear preachers talk about, and how they got this sign and that sign and all this, and I guess I could try to say all that, and try to make it sound real spooky, but it's not. She had a desire for ministry. I had a desire for ministry. We went to the same college. We met, and I found out that her heart was to serve the Lord full time, and so when I found that out, I said, man, she's pretty too. You want to marry me? She said, all right. No, it wasn't that simple, but took a little bit more time than that to convince her. But, good night. That's it. It's the heart, see. When your heart is following the Lord and your heart's following after His Word, then your desires are going to be godly. Your desires are going to be from the Lord because your heart loves God. Your heart's after God. Your heart's after His Word. So you don't have to fear that. You don't have to look for some sign. In your handout, Colossians 3:23, great verse. Paul writes to the church, and whatsoever ye do, he said, man, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Do you know what the word heartily means? And I bet a lot of you know just by the word. What do you think heartily means? From the heart, with all the heart. It means with zeal. It means eagerly. In your handout, it says, when you serve the Lord, God wants you to do it from your heart. If you turn your handout over, it says, in other words, whatever you do for the Lord, you ought to be excited over it. You ought to be able to do it heartily, with zeal, eagerly. You ought to be excited about it. In 1 Peter 4, now I had you turn there because there's some verses here I want to look at. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 4, and let's look down at verse number 9. 1 Peter 4, 9. Here the context of this passage is ministering for the Lord. It's ministry. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, he says, use hospitality one to another. And then notice this phrase here, without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The context here is serving. It's ministry. And he says, do it without grudging. The word grudging, if you look it up, it means grumbling. Now, you may be serving God in a ministry, and you're grumbling about it, and you're thinking, man, I tell you what, I don't like this. Man, I wish I could do that over there instead. I wish I could serve God like that person. I wish I could do that. And you know what the answer to that is? Go do it. Go do it. If you don't have a heart for what you're doing, and you don't enjoy it, you're probably in the wrong ministry, aren't you? You know, now that's not to say you're not going to have bad days. I love doing what I do, but I'd be lying to tell you I don't have frustrating days. All right, so no matter what ministry you're in and no matter how much you like it and you're zealous about it, you're going to have bad days. Someone's going to offend you. Someone's going to step on your toes. Somebody's going to make you upset. Somebody's going to disappoint you. You know, something's going to go wrong. Someone's going to make a decision you don't like. That's just life. All right, so no matter what you're in, you're going to have bad and frustrating days. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, by and large, you should enjoy your ministry for the Lord. It ought to be something that you like, you look forward to it. It's not something that you do grudgingly. There's a verse here that has to do with, that I'm going to bring up on the screen, has to do with the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle out in the wilderness. We're going to talk about more about that in a minute, so I'm not going to go on and on, but I just want you to look at this verse. It says, and Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab. Now, these are two guys, right, that are in Israel. And he called them. And he said he called every wise-hearted man in whose, and what's that next word? Heart. That's what we're talking about, right? One of the building blocks is your heart. In whose heart the Lord had put wisdom. Even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. You see, these guys that were going to build the tabernacle were real excited about that. Their hearts stirred them up to go do it. You see, when you're serving from your heart, you're excited about it. And because of that, you tend to excel at it because you're doing what you're wired to do and what you love to do. People that love what they're doing tend to be good at it. For example, in the fall, we'll have a group of guys that will go and they'll build 25,000 square foot city of Bethlehem. And they have gotten so good at it. Did you know our guys have gotten so good at building Bethlehem, they can do it in 27 seconds. Did you know that? Watch, I'll show you. Go ahead and play that, Debbie. We'll show them. They can do it. Look at that. They can do it in 27 seconds. Watch the city go up. Watch this. Look at this. They're still going at it. Look at that. Look at this. I'm tired. I'm weary. How's that, huh? They've gotten so, they're so good at it, they could do it in 27 seconds. How about that, huh? Amen. But you know what? You know why those guys are so good at that? Because what's in it? Their heart. Now, this point ties in with the first point from last week. You're built to serve the Lord, and there's two building blocks we've covered. Your past and your heart. Now, here's what's cool. Many times, your past is what gives you a heart for a certain ministry. For example, we have people in our church who came to know the Lord through the bus ministry. Guess what? They have a heart for the bus ministry. We have people in our church that were greatly impacted by Awana ministry, and so they make some of our greatest workers because they have a heart for that ministry. We have people in our church that were really impacted as a teenager by a youth group. So guess what? They have a real heart for youth ministry. There are people in our church that have lost a loved one. They know what grief is all about, so they have a real heart for our grief share ministry. You see, sometimes your past is what gives you a heart for a certain ministry. Not always, but sometimes that's true. So it's kind of neat how those two go together. Let's look at the third one, and this is the last thing we'll look at. Look at the third building block, and write this in your handout. That's your abilities. The third building block God uses to allow you to serve Him is He uses the building block of your abilities. Your abilities are the natural talents that you are born with or that you have developed over the years. You say, you mean, Pastor Dan, God wants to use those? Absolutely. Can I give you an example? Before the Apostle Paul was saved, before he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul had learned the craft of tent making. He was obviously pretty good at it. After he got saved, he used his tent making ability to provide income while he sought to win souls to Christ in the city of Corinth, and he used his tent making ability as an open door to evangelize and to disciple a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, who would go on to be some of Paul's greatest friends and co-laborers. I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. When the Bible says here that we do it according to the ability that God gives, the word ability carries the idea of power or strength. We all have strengths that we were either born with, you know, came through the genes. We have strengths that we were either born with or we have strengths that we've developed over the years. Are those still God-given, and should we give Him the praise for them, yes or no? Absolutely. The Bible says, what makes you to differ from another? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, what makes you to differ from another? It says, what do you have that you did not first receive from the Lord? You see, those are God-given. And in your handout, it says that God expects you to use those for His glory. God expects you to use those for His glory. That verse we read said that God may in all things be glorified through Jesus Christ. I want you to look in your handout again, please. Go to your handout and look at Romans 12:1. Paul writes, Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, whatever you are, whatever you have been built to do, whatever you're good at, you just take it and you just surrender it to Him. He says, you yield it over to Him. Look at the next verse, Romans 12:5-6. So we being many, talking about the church, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts, and what's that next word? Differing according to the grace that is given to us. You know, over and over and over again in the Bible mentions people who are cunning or skilled at different abilities. For example, if you read your Bible, you'll find that the Bible mentions people in the Bible who are cunning, who have abilities working with brass, who are good at woodwork. The Bible mentions people who are good at playing musical instruments. There are even people the Bible mentions who are good at hunting, stone workers, timber workers. There are ladies that excel at sewing. There are those that are good and that are skilled at working with gold and silver, engravers, embroiderers. There are those the Bible mentions that are good at singing, inventing, leading. Those who have oratory skills, they're good public speakers. Those who are skillful at war, the Bible talks about. And on and on and on I could go. I want you to take your Bible, go to the second book of your Bible, way back in the Old Testament, Exodus. Go to Exodus 35, second book of your Bible, Exodus 35. I told you I was going to talk a little more about the tabernacle. Let me explain to you real quickly here. God's will was for Israel to build a tabernacle whereby they could worship God when they were in the wilderness on the way to Canaan land. It would kind of serve as a portable temple until they could get in the land and build a stationary temple. The tabernacle would be the center of worship. It's where sacrifices would be offered. I think we have a picture here. It was a mammoth undertaking to do this out in the wilderness. A mammoth undertaking. You're talking about a humongous, basically collapsible building that they could collapse and carry with them. And then wherever they end up setting up, you know, in the wilderness, wherever they set up camp, it would go back up. When they're done, boom, they could collapse it and they would be able to take it on. And so this was a huge project. How was God going to get the job done? Here's how he was going to do it. He was going to provide people with abilities to make it happen. Look at chapter number 35. Chapter 35, let's begin reading in verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and in scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." You know what you find out when you read the next chapter? There were people who had the ability to earn wealth and they could contribute the material needed to give these guys to be able to get the job done. Now, here's rubber meets the road right here. Think in your life, what are you good at? What's God given you the ability to do? Now, here's the key. Use it for His glory. Use it to reach people. Use it to minister His grace. Use it to further the cause of Christ through your local church. I've heard people say, "Oh, Brother Dan, I'm just afraid God's going to call me to do something that I have no heart for and that I have no ability for, and I'm just so afraid God's going to call me to go to Africa and build mud huts." And that goes back to the idea of the mysterious calling. God has called you to serve Him. He has called you to minister for Him. We know that from His Word. But God allows you to decide where and how you're going to do that. God treats you like an adult, and He gives you the responsibility to use wisdom, use discernment, to serve Him in a way that will be expedient and that will be useful. Paul told Titus to tell the church, he said, tell them to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful. God wants you to do good works for Him. He wants you to do things that will be useful and that will be a help and that will be fruitful in His service. What am I saying? What I'm saying is if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, God's not calling you to sing in the choir. Right? Everybody would appreciate it. Amen? If you don't know a hammer from a screwdriver, God's not calling you to build sets for Walk Through Bethlehem. Right? If you don't know one end of the sewing machine from the other, He's not calling you to sew costumes. Right? See, I don't even know the word. Sew costumes. You know? And if babies make you nervous, you don't need to be in the nursery. if kids make, you know, get on your nerves, He's not calling you to work in Awana. If when you're around teenagers, you're prone to random acts of violence, He's not calling you to work in youth ministry. Amen? You know, I mean, it's not hard to figure out, folks. Your abilities were not given to you so you could just edify yourself and further your cause and be able to make a lot of money and be able to, you know, have bigger and better of this and that and to advance your cause. God didn't give you your abilities just for you. In your handout, it says God gave them to you for ministry so that you could serve Him and be a blessing to others. Now, notice how the first three points tie together. What's our first three points? What are the three building blocks that we've looked at? And we'll finish this up next week. What are the first three building blocks God uses to build you to serve Him? The first one is your past. Secondly is your heart. What is it that makes you tick, man? What is it you're passionate about? What are you zealous about? And then the third one is your what? Your abilities. See? Now, notice how they tie together. Your past could have a strong influence on your heart and what your passion's for. And whatever your heart is burdened for, many times will be your area of strongest ability. Why? Because your heart's in it. You see, you've been built to serve God. Let's end with this. Go to the book of Acts, all right? Let's end with this. Acts chapter 18 in the New Testament. And I want to show you a man here, and if you want to write it in your handout, it's the last blank in your handout. I want to give you the illustration of a man by the name of Apollos. All right? Apollos. Go to Acts 18 and look at verse 24. Acts 18, 24. It says, Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Did y'all see that? He was eloquent. Mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But notice, he knew only the baptism of John. So he did not know anything about the Apostle Paul, the gospel of Christ, grace through faith for the Gentiles that we preach. He didn't know any of that. So this guy is sincere, he's eloquent, he's a gifted speaker, but he has a limited knowledge. Look at verse 26. He doesn't even know the gospel of Christ yet. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they come and they explain to him the finished work of Jesus Christ. They explain to him Paul's gospel. They've had firsthand discipleship with Paul. They understand Paul's doctrine. So they get this guy aside and they begin to explain to him, and he's a believer now in these things. He believes upon Christ. He believes this message that God had given to Paul. So now what's he going to do? Well, I think it's interesting. Verse 27 says, And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he come, helped them much, but had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures, that Jesus was Christ. Here you got a guy who's a great public speaker. He's got great oratory skills. What does he do after he learns Paul's gospel of Jesus Christ? He continues to use those skills. His past and his heart also dictate how he uses those skills. You see all three of them coming together there with this man named Apollos, who would go on to be a great co-worker and a friend of the Apostle Paul's. But after he ended up coming to faith in these things, he continues to use those abilities that he had, those oratory skills, that public speaking gift. He continues to use it to convince people of who Jesus is. You see, there are three building blocks that we've looked at: your past, your heart, and your abilities. What are you doing to serve the Lord? God created you unto good works. You need to be doing that. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Next week we'll look at the last part of this. I hope you'll be back next week as we finish this up.